can be seated. And as we open up into Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, as we continue in our study, we finished chapter 5 last week, and where Paul was explaining in chapter 5 how the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We can either stumble and be distracted by living our life in the flesh, or we can live our life in the spirit and be of service to God. And we're going to see that he kind of expounds more on that in chapter 6, where his emphasis is that we'll reap what we sow. That we, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh destruction. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit things of everlasting life. And it's really our choice. It was our choice of whether we wanted to receive the gift of Jesus Christ, his offer of salvation to all who would believe. And it's also our choice of whether we're going to walk with him after that, because he's a gentleman God, and he doesn't force us to do anything, but he just begs us that your life will be fruitful for all of eternity if you live and walk in service to God, sowing the seeds of the gospel of Jesus. So in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So again, just as you know, we covered this last week, but I would just strongly encourage you to just memorize that verse. People put I want a Cadillac, and put that on their refrigerator, and I'm going to just meditate until I get a Cadillac. That's how the world is. And for us, we can put scripture verses on our refrigerators, on our dashboards, on our Bibles, and just memorize the Word of God. And it is sharp as a two-edged sword and can come in and separate the joints and marrow of our hearts to truly make these things part of our life. And if you are a believer, it says in verse 24, those who are Christ, they have crucified the flesh. You have decided that you want to die to these things. Going to 1 John 1:8, we didn't cover this last week, I wanted to emphasize this one more time, that if we are truly saved, we have made the decision before God, we've committed to God, I'm dying to myself. I do not want to live for myself anymore. Not that we always are able to accomplish that, but we have purposed in our life that whatever he says is good to us. Whatever he says is evil to us. And if we fall into evil, if we fall into sin, and he taps us on, what are you doing? Your answer is, I'm sinning. You're agreeing with God it's sin. You're not saying, I'm doing what I want to do. What do you mean? Leave me alone. We agree with God that it's sin. And that's what 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 is saying. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'm not sinning, God. I just happen to be violating some things in your word, but that's not sin to me, because I redefine what sin is. What John the Apostle is saying is you're not saved when we're doing that. We must agree with God about what sin is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say, God, I'm sinning. I'm sinning and I want you to get me out of this. I want you to, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to get out of this. Then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because it is his work in us that is molding us from glory to glory, that we're getting a new mind. He's renewing our mind because we're agreeing with him, because we're a child, an adopted child of God. Verse 10, John goes back to emphasizing, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us, we're not saved. It's not sin. And God says, well, I say it is sin. And then when we say, well, you know, I don't care, I say it, we're calling him a liar when we disagree with what the word of God says. And again, that applies in our culture today. How many churches in America are saying homosexuality is not sin, living in adultery isn't sin, living in fornication isn't sin, living in, you know, saying that Christianity is not the only religion. There's many paths to God, and we're Christians. And even though God said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. And God says, you're sinning to tell people something different. No, actually, people really like it when I tell them this. And then God says, then you're making me a liar. And in the name of Christianity, we're not really to make God a liar. So there's deception in the world, and we just have to live our life as true believers. I hope you're all true believers. You understand it? Yes, when God taps me on the shoulder, I agree with him because I don't want to call God a liar. And I want to say, God, change me, fix me, sanctify me over the years. I know I'm stumbling in certain areas, but you can help me. I know you will. If we live in the Spirit, verse 25, going back to Galatians 2, 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And using the analogy of last week, if you have gone from being a pig to a Labrador retriever, or from, you know, a dog to a sheep, then act like a sheep. Start acting like you're a new creature in Christ, because you are. You need to just start realizing you're a different creature in Christ and move on. Chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man and or a woman is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, Paul is really speaking to a believer. He's speaking about a believer who stumbles. But it can also apply to even people in the world that are stumbling in sin, and God is saying, gently try. If you're spiritual, you're saved, and you see somebody unsaved, and they're headed to destruction, or you see somebody saved, and you see them stumbling in their walk with God, God commands us, in this section of Scripture, He commands us to gently, considering ourselves first, to go to that person and try and encourage them. Turn to James chapter 5, verse 19. There's a parallel passage that James writes. Before Paul even writes this letter, James, you know, probably wrote before Paul wrote to the Galatians. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So here we see James emphasizing the unsaved. If you see somebody departing, they're rejecting the word of God, then we are to encourage them. We should have compassion for those who are going astray. Just like if you had compassion for somebody that's driving down a road and they missing the road, the bridge is out sign, and you know they're going to just go right off the bridge. Are you willing to put a stop to it? One time, you know, I don't know, this picture just came into my mind from years ago. Wani and I was a sailor. Wani and I were in Hawaii for 3 years when we were first married. And this guy drunk out of his mind, just in front of us, and there's pedestrians and other stuff, and when he goes, I said, I got to do something. This is before cell phones weren't even invented yet. Nothing was invented. It's like you couldn't call 911. We're at a stop sign, and so far he's just almost taking people out and cars and stuff, and so I get out of the car, and I just run up, and his window was open, and I just took the key and turned it off. And then he's grabbing my arm and turned it off. And, you know, I just couldn't quite get it out to stop him. But that's just driving drunk. What about people that are on their way to hell? What about people that are on the way to destroying their life? And not everybody does that. And some people say, Kevin, that was foolish. I don't care what the Bible says, that was foolish. And it could have been. But that's the compassion. He's going to kill somebody. He's going to kill himself. Why can't we do something to try, at least try, to help him? I think it sobered him up a little bit with adrenaline, and, you know, just he took off, and who knows what happened. But let's turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 15, to see how Jesus himself gives a parable about the urgency that we should feel for those that are lost. Because this is God. And, you know, the heart of God has come into us as believers. He comes into us, and he wants to have the compassion for the lost just like he does, like Paul is talking about in Galatians, and James was talking about in James. In Luke 14, 15, it says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, this is a religious person, a religious Jew, and he's just saying, wow, you know, Jesus the Messiah is going to set up his kingdom, and it's so great we're going to get to go in the kingdom. Except Jesus knows this guy isn't headed for the kingdom. Because he's thinking the reason he's going to the kingdom is because he's a Jew. And he's doing the law, and we've covered all this in the earlier chapters of Galatians. He's trusting in his own self-righteousness. And then he, Jesus, said to him, as a parable, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And what Jesus is saying is that God is first saying to the Jews, come, all things are ready. Jesus, the Messiah, is going to die on the cross for your sins. And he's going to make a way for you to be done with your animal sacrifices, because those sacrifices that couldn't save you, the sacrifice now, the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God sent into the world to take the sins of the world away, just like Isaiah 53 prophesied, come to this dinner. And the Jews, for the most part, are going to say, forget that, we're not going to come. But he, in the analogy he's using, in this parable that he's using, he says, but they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. My investments are more important than a humble, bowing my knee to God relationship with Jesus. Ever run into people like that? You ever witness to somebody and their investments, their life is more important? Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. You know, I have a new tractor, a new plow. I want to plant some food for my physical life without any regard to his eternal life. I'm too busy with my life to think about eternal life. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. My family is more important than everlasting life. How many people have run into that? Oh, I don't want to go to church with you. My wife, she hates the Bible. And she doesn't. Somebody was telling me, they were meeting with somebody, he's single, and was meeting with somebody else, and she said, oh, you believe in God? We're done. Because she doesn't believe in God. And so there's people like that. Just a relation. And see, then the decision would be, I can't have a, you are a believer, can't have a relationship with the God that you serve. Verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Now, what God is saying is, go ask the humble wherever they are. The maimed and the blind aren't saying, I bought a plow with my investment and I'm going to... People who know they're in trouble. They know they're sinners. They know they're in need of a Savior. God's saying, okay, I came to my people, I came to the Jews and the Jews did not receive me. That's what John chapter 1 says. He came to his own and his home and his own did not receive him. Because they're too busy and they rejected Jesus because they had to humble themselves to believe in Jesus. But go out to the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. They'll listen, and they did. The blind man of John chapter 9, who was rebuked by the Pharisees afterwards. Have you become his disciple? It's an amazing thing that you think that this Jesus is a false prophet when he opened my eyes, and that hasn't been done since the history of the world, and you can't figure out who he is? And, they mock him. You're so stupid. No, I was blind and now I see because I opened my eyes to Jesus. And then later on, the Pharisees said, are you saying we're blind? And Jesus says, because you say you see, you're blind. If you said you were blind, then you would see. The world keeps, I'm okay. I'm all right without you. Well, then God says you're blind. And we need to tell our friends that think they see that they don't. Unless they've seen Jesus. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you've commanded, and still there is room. This is where we're at today. I think we're at the 11:59 and 59. And I think that we're right here. I think the servants have come and said, Master, it's done. We have 2,000 years. We have been calling to the humble, and they've come by the millions to your dinner. And they have humbled themselves, they've admitted their sinners, they've come to you. What is left? And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. The ones that he invited all, if they stay arrogant and proud in their religion and their self-righteousness, they don't get to come. And his final thing is, beat the bushes. You've gone and you found the easy ones. Now there's just beating the bushes to find the last ones, because then my house is going to be full until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. There's going to be a day the nets are full. And then the dinner is going to start. He's going to call us all home. And 2 Corinthians 5:20, a final parallel passage here before we go back to Galatians. Because this is our mission. We are His servants. See, in this parable, these servants are not unnamed. In this church generation, this church dispensation, we are the servants. And He's saying, go get them, go get them. And we're looking in the highways and the byways for anybody that will come to the dinner. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're His servants as ambassadors for the King, as though God were pleading with us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Another verse that should be memorized by every Christian. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we're being implored. We are, as His ambassadors, we are imploring people to come. And that's what Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 is saying, going back there. If any man or woman is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. You know, I just got back from Colorado, went there to go visit my dad, who's ailing. I mean, he's 86 and he's getting feeble. And I asked you to pray last week that I'd have a chance to talk to him, and I did. Some Christian friends that used to live here, we got together with them and we were able to have a talk and talk about biblical things. And then towards the end of our time together, I knew it was at the whole time of saying, Lord, I want to just make one more attempt to somehow get into his mind. And it just worked out to say, because of a good conversation we just had, so Dad, you know how Jesus is my life. And yeah, well, Dad, I tried to talk over the years, and if I'm right, then soon you are going to be standing before God. And if He were to say, did your son do everything that he could to get you to believe in Jesus, to let you know what you need to do to believe in Jesus? And without hesitation, he said, sure. And I said, and would you probably add to that more than you wanted to hear? And he says, Kevin, like I said before, and he was really enamored by the Frozen movie, which I didn't even see till a couple, 3 weeks ago. And he said, Kevin, just like the Frozen movie, let it go. And then I said, that in it, because he had brought that up in another conversation. And I said, Dad, the reason it's so hard to let it go is because I know with these other situations, with anything in life, why we don't let it go is because we know people are destroying their life. And, so continue to pray for him because he's still alive. But see, this verse and James is saying, if we can, if we make it our mindset that when we're meeting people, we're not trying to find out who they are so that they can be our friends and we can be popular, we can whatever else, that our attitude towards knowing people is they're going to heaven or they're going to hell. And we are here as ambassadors to rescue them. Not that we can, but we're ambassadors letting them know that the God of the universe wants to rescue them if they're willing to do so. And unfortunately, the devil Satan is really good at what he does. And he deceives them into a million different deceptions to make them think that they're okay until the day they die. And then they find out they should have paid more attention to Jesus while they were still alive. For if anyone thinks, verse 3, himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We are nothing. Apart from Christ, we're fallen sinners on our way to the lake of fire. And, you know, narcissistic people, they're just so self-absorbed that they're incapable of discerning how their actions have made them sinners before a mighty God. They feel superior to God Himself. And they're not even capable of caring about somebody else. We are not supposed to be narcissistic. If we're saved, it's not because of something we did. We're not arrogant. We know that we were sinners too, and we can be gentle with others who are fallen into sin. You know, that's what verse 2 was saying, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's saying, when we fall into sin, one another fall into sin, we're supposed to come and help you. That's what it's saying. Because the only reason that I wouldn't is I'd be thinking, they can't flee from that immorality. You know, they're losers, not like me. Like, you know, I'm squared away. That's what he's saying. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, we should all have a burning compassion for those that we see falling into various different sins in life. Not because we've got it wired, but because the grace of God has given us victory, and then we're supposed to have compassion on one another. And actually, we should all be willing for somebody to come and tell us if there's something wrong. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, when we look at our own life, examine ourselves, I examine it to the Word of God, which says that in the areas that God's not finished fixing me yet, I'm still not fixed. I'm still not set apart. And if He's given me victory, I'm not saying, oh, I'm better than Joe next door or Susie next door or whatever. Not mentioning Joe's or Susie's here. As Christians, Bible is saying in more than this place, we don't compare ourselves to others. They're losers, I'm not. We compare ourselves to the Word of God. And we find out from the Word of God that my ability to walk with Jesus was because He gave me the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and He's working with me so I can walk with Him. What a praise God. Not a praise be to Kevin, a praise be to God who so loved me that He didn't just save me, He actually gave me the power to walk away from the foolishness of some of the things in my life. And if I fall, it's because of foolish Kevin. And I want my brothers and sisters to come to me, but I want them to come to me not because they think that I'm a big loser compared to them. I want them to come to me because they know God is a great Savior and a sanctifier, and He's got the power to come and save me and set me free in the same way He sets them free. And that's what Galatians is saying. And that's the attitude that we have to have as we come to one another. For each one shall bear his own load. We will stand before God based on what His Word said to us. He's not going to grade on the curve. Oh, you're so much better than this person over here. No, it's all His work in us, not just to save, but to sanctify us. Let him who is taught in the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. And 1 Timothy 5:17 says the same thing, where it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And I only want to emphasize this because there's a teaching that's growing in popularity within the home church movement, and there's nothing wrong with a home church unless the home church movement's unbiblical, where they'll teach that there should be no pastors. There should be no paid staff. If you have a paid pastor, you're in sin. You're in the Americanized church that is an outgrowth of the Catholic heresy. Well, they're ignoring these verses. If I'm wanting to learn engineering physics at college, I want to learn it from somebody who really has devoted his life to learning engineering physics so I can learn it. You know, for a while, when the first year and a half as a pastor, I was working still in the shipyard in the nuclear engineering department, and my first clue is that something had to change is when I woke up with my fingers on the keyboard and just a bunch of Z's or whatever it was on a letter that I was supposed to be writing to NAVC. And I go, I think I can't do both. And so then the decision is, well, I mean, what does God call me to do? And had to make a decision. I can't do both. And after a year and a half, should I just take off so I can devote my life to the passion that God has given me, because people taught me, people who had devoted their life to teaching me the Word of God, which changed me. And now God has given me some knowledge of His Word to the point where I feel a passion to teach others that want to be taught the Word of God. And so can I do that? Yes. And it was scary, to be quite honest. In fact, the day I quit, the demons came on me. I mean, seriously, Juanita could back this up. I had a total peace to put in my resignation papers, everything. I'll just take my retirement out of the shipyard and just pay off my house so I can live with a big pay cut. And then when I did it, I realized, what have I done? What have I done? And I just, night sweats, demons just sitting there, you fool. You know, everybody, your retirement, you have destroyed your life. You've destroyed your family. I mean, it wasn't audible. Might as well, sweats, couldn't sleep. And all of a sudden I just said, I don't care. I don't care if I'm living under a bridge with my wife, in retirement. I'm going to serve Jesus. And it was like a peace just came over me. And another word from the Lord saying, don't worry, it's not going to matter. Now, that should be pretty scary, because I didn't know exactly what that meant, but it was like, it's not going to matter. Retirement's not going to matter. Well, I'm 60. That must mean, if that was really Jesus, and I'm telling you, I have never lost another minute's sleep since then. If that was really Jesus, then maybe all the talk of the complete global economic collapse that's imminent is true, and it's not going to matter. But I know it doesn't matter anyway, because God knows. See, he can say, Kevin, it doesn't even matter. Whatever I have for you, whatever is going to happen in the future, just trust me right now. Stick your foot in the water. Go across the river, and I'm going to part it for you. I'm going to give you my grace. You think that's bad. Wait until you find out what really happens in being a pastor of a church. You haven't got a clue. But I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you through all of those trials and tribulations of life, and I'm going to continue to use you and work with you in my life, which it wouldn't be possible if there wasn't the God's Holy Spirit causing people over the years to allow financial provision for me and my wife so that I could devote the time to do this. And that's what the Bible says. And I say that not to preach for bucks, because anybody that's been here for 21 years that we've been in church, we know we've never in our whole 21 years preached for bucks. There's nothing been but a box over in the corner. And so I get to know, if you want me to do this, if you want us to do this, if you want us to meet to the glory of your word and your name and worship and praise you, then you can lay it on people's hearts to do that, because you're a big enough God to do that. And we don't have to preach for bucks and try and rip and scam people all the time. Which is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says that anybody that is going to be a pastor teacher, it says in 1 Timothy 3, 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, which we're not going to get into it, but that bishop is an overseer, and pastors are supposed to be overseers, and Peter lumps these three words for leadership all together in his epistle, an elder, an overseer, a pastor are all the same. He desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, a good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. And we're looking for people that God has gifted to teach and have these other attributes to be leadership within the church into the future. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. And people are so turned off when they see Christians on TV preaching for bucks to the big time, which is violating this. And see, the thing is whenever we violate this, people that are just greedy for money, and they use Jesus and the church as a means for them to get rich, then it's a horrible blight on the name of Jesus. And so, but the Bible does say what we just covered here. It does say that it's okay. You're not in sin to have a pastor. You're not in sin to have a full-time pastor. That's all I'm trying to say, because people say you are, to go to a church that has a full-time pastor, because there shouldn't be pastors that are on the dole, they'll say. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you allow your flesh to be pampered, thus falling into sin, you will suffer great hardships in life. And going back to Galatians 1, we should tell people that. I see that you're being tempted in the flesh in this area. I've seen it and witnessed it. And I just want you to know it's rebellion against God. And you will reap. By this verse, you're going to reap what you sow, and it is not going to be pleasant. And we're supposed to warn one another of that. How is it coming to us these days? Franklin Graham, I have a handout over there. I really like Franklin Graham. He's being bold for the gospel of Jesus. And I say that. I don't know what he's going to do tomorrow. I'm not accolading him up. I really love Jesus and the apostles. They're the ones that are never going to flake out. But right now, I'm liking what Franklin's saying. And he, this week, January 12th, CNS News.com, an article by Michael Chapman titled Franklin Graham, America's Culture of Death Stems from a Sinful, Godless Worldview That Rejects Christ. And he's bemoaning the same thing that I shared a couple, 3 weeks ago. He's bemoaning the fact that our culture is so obsessed with death. The Walking Dead and all these shows that are on TV glorifying death. And let me just make a couple of quotes. Earlier this year, Belgium became the first country in the world to allow child euthanasia with no age limit. Do you understand what that means? Belgium, a seven-year-old can say, you know what? My kindergarten sweetheart just broke up with me and I'm devastated. I want to end my life. You get two doctors to say, yeah, that's terrible. I can't even believe you want to live. And you can just check out. I'm concerned that America is not far behind, said Reverend Graham. Going on to say, I don't think there's any doubt that this rise in the culture of death in our own country coincides with the embrace of an immoral, sinful, godless worldview that rejects Christ, he said. Reverend Graham noted that the social and entertainment culture seems fixated on death and gore. Football used to be the dominant choice on television on Sunday evenings in the fall and winter, but today, for example, 17 million people skip the football game to watch the season premiere of The Walking Dead, a series about zombies and Walking Dead hunting and eating people. A few weeks after that premiere on October 12th, nearly 15 million turn into yet another episode, easily surpassing that night's matchup between the Broncos and the Chiefs, said Reverend Graham. That program is just one of the numerous television programs that have been garnered tremendous followings by fixating on gore and death. And then finally he says at least a dozen primetime shows are strangely enamored and captivated by it. These shows, when combined with hugely popular video games like Mortal Kombat, demonstrate how obsessed with death our culture has become. Our only hope, he said, the Reverend, is bold biblical Christianity that counters the devilish dark culture of sin and death that seeks to enslave and ultimately damn people for eternity. Life is short. Eternity is long. Do not tarry, for you do not know when you will die. Choose sin and you will face eternal damnation, said Reverend Graham, but choose God and you will gain eternal life. Wow. And that's our culture today. And one of the things, my dad, he and his wife, Ilena, they like sitting down watching TV shows that I haven't even seen that have been really popular. And Wendy and I, at one point, we had to literally close our eyes. And I was sitting there, Lord, I shouldn't even be here, but I think I should be aware of what's going on. And just this time with my dad, sadomasochism, blatant sadomasochism on one of the most popular, I've heard, the most NCIS, most popular TV show. Glorifying sadomasochism, glorifying homosexuality, glorifying fornication, another show, I can't remember the name of it, glorifying the divorce lifestyle. I felt like that night, there is no hope for America. He says the only hope is that we would bold biblical Christianity that counters the devilish. Yeah, there's some Christians that are out there trying to warn people about what's going on, but I've experienced it myself. They don't want to hear. They just want to dial up another show, and they just think we're absolutely out of our minds to care. And because of that, then we're into a spiral of death. And so we as ambassadors, we're beating the bushes to get the few that might get it. They might figure out that this is really going south in a big way. But the nets have got to be almost full because of where we're headed. I made this handout too. Jonathan sent me the link to it. And I was just going to put it over there, but I'll add this. Monster High, a doll line introducing children to Illuminati agenda, all death culture. These are all characters, a doll series based on the characters of gore and horror that are extremely popular with kids today. This wisdom does not come from above. This is a full court press on the last bastion of a biblical Christianity home ground from the devil to just destroy the family, to get into the hearts and minds of the kids. And as I said last week, if you as parents or adults even, if you aren't guarding your mind, it gets back to whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You sow this stuff into your family, you are going to reap it. Because there will be no telling your kids, oh no, you shouldn't be running off of that. Why, Mom and Dad? You watch sadomasochism on NCIS. You watch this. You thought that I was too young and immature to understand what those guys were saying. I found out this week they're sharing porn at 7 and 8 year old level in the schools today. One of our kids was told, hey, go to this website and check this out. Porn, 8 years old. We have to be on guard. Our children have to see us set apart for Jesus. They have to see that we're sowing the Word of God in obedience to the Word of God, and that we want to reap the righteousness of that. And God will put a shield around our houses, and He will protect us from the evil one if we're walking with Him. But as soon as we sit there and we invite the devil in, God's saying, okay, you can invite the devil in. Read Galatians chapter 6. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And it was a very troubling time for me that night. Because may God help us. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, meaning we're going back to his earlier dissertation in the first four chapters of Galatians. People want to say, I'm a religious Jew. I'm circumcised. I eat kosher. I don't associate with Gentiles. I'm in. I'm there with God. That's who he's talking about. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer the persecution of the cross of Christ. People who do religious rituals and do good projects are loved by the masses. You do that, you'll be loved. The Pope's going over to the Philippines, hundreds of thousands expected to go show up for a guy that preaches. You do these works within the church. The church will dispense the graces of God through the Mass and all these other works things. The people love it because they get to think that they did something. They did something to earn their salvation. It's that human pride doesn't have to be sacrificed. I earned it from God because of what I did. For not even those who are... And if you do that, you'll be loved. If you preach the cross of Christ, no, you have to die to self. You have to bow humbly to the cross of Jesus Christ. Then you're hated. Verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. These religious do-gooders, they don't keep the whole law of God, so they're just as lost in sin as anybody else. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh, feeling like they are the ones saving you. Yet you belong to my organization. You belong to my religion. Yet you come and you just want me to kiss your babies because somehow I am the one that's going to be able to bring salvation to your children, making a mockery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I will boast in nothing but Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And my encouragement to everybody in this room today, if you're a true servant of Jesus, just our men's retreat was, what is your legacy? What are people going to say in memorial service? Let even the ones that hate you at the workplace that said that they didn't want to hear, let them say, you know what? He was just always telling me about Jesus and the need to come to the cross and believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Let that be your legacy. It was Paul's. And I've been crucified to the world. I don't care about the world's enticements. I don't need the pleasures of the world. I don't need to tantalize myself with the things that are leading to destruction in the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Again, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll do a few verses ahead of where we were before. I want to just emphasize, I mean, it's an incredible thing for us to become a true believer. We become a new creation. We are born again, is what Jesus said. We have to be born again. People hate that term. Are you a born again Christian? You know, people even are ashamed to say, I'm a born again Christian, because the world so hates that term. But it's the truth. What kind of Christian are you? I'm a born again, Bible believing, Jesus is the only way to be saved Christian. Hate me if you want, but I'm going to go to heaven with that God who saved me by dying on the cross for my sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. I want you to be able to not worry about the people who are saying, I belong to the religion that's going to take me into heaven because I belong to the right church. Paul's saying, I want to give you an answer to them. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, Jesus died for all, then all were dead. Everybody's dead. No matter how religious they are, they're all headed to hell. If Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, everybody, then everybody was in trouble. And he died for all, and that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We have no affections for any religious system here on earth. We have affection for Jesus, who himself conquered death, conquered sin, when he offered himself on the cross and said, "It is finished. I have paid for the debt of the whole world." We have no affections except for him, who died for them and rose again. Going to verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creature in Christ. Going back to Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails. Catholic or non-Catholic, Protestant or non-Protestant, belong to Presbyterian, whatever churches, none of that, whatever you want to call today's circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. And as many as walk according to this rule, if you really believe that, you really believe Jesus is the only way, you've been to the cross, you trust in the cross of Jesus, then, Paul says in verse 16, then peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel, the true Israel of God. Because there is a true Israel, which is all believers, because Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And everybody that has believed in God by faith has become a child of Abraham, a descendant, a spiritual kind of Israel. But what does this mean? If you don't walk according to this rule, if you don't just trust in Jesus and his shed blood on the cross, then really, by implication, no peace to you, no mercy to you. You only get peace and mercy if you come to Jesus on Jesus' terms. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And then, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 18, because what Paul is saying in verse 17, he's saying, I came to your town, I told you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they stoned me in one of your towns. They beat me in other towns because I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these people that came into your town after me and they said, oh, Paul's not really an apostle. He's not teaching you right. He's getting you away from Judaism that truly saves. The religious system saves you. Paul is saying, don't listen to them. I can show you my back. I can show you the scars of whatever rocks broke his skull or maybe hit him in the eye, whatever it was. This is what I'm getting for preaching Jesus. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. We, especially in these days, we must not care what they say. We must not judge what is really good Christianity based on the approval of the world. In fact, you can say, based on this section of Scripture and the teachings of Jesus, you can say, if the world is loving you as a church, there's something wrong. And all you have to do to make sure is listen to a sermon from one of the mega churches and say, and ask yourself, do I ever hear about Jesus? Do I ever hear about the cross? Do I ever hear about the gospel that Paul preached? And the answer is, and I've done it. I've done it locally. I've done it nationally. And I'll listen to a whole sermon, and there's nothing. There's nothing about what it takes. There's nothing about what Jesus really did on the cross. And I said that we're in the last days. The Bible says that there will be a great apostasy and people will turn their ears away from the truth and they will heap into themselves teachers having itching ears wanting to hear what they want to hear. And Jesus, are we in those days? Listen to the sermon, Kevin. Listen to the sermon. There's nothing about you. Yep, that's right. Because the apostasy is upon us of the last days. And we're going to keep preaching Jesus because He saved my soul. How can we preach it? How can we preach any other? How can we do any other? And as the final summary, go back to Galatians chapter 1. This is really the punchline of his whole book, his epistle. The reason he wrote it is our summary before we close in prayer. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. A different good news is what gospel means, which is not another, because there are no other good newses. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as I have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received from him, an apostle of Jesus is what he's saying, let him be accursed. And we're living in a time where that is happening, and as I've already said, and I pray that you'll leave this, in summary, the study of these several weeks that we've been in the book of Galatians, and just make a mental concerted decision with Jesus that I hope will end with this statement that's a part of a famous song. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. Because we're in the end game. How crazy it would be to watch somebody run a marathon and they're almost to the tape and somebody says, "Hey, want to go out for a latte? Yeah, let's go for a latte." And they don't even finish the race. How crazy is that? They don't understand. If they do that, they don't understand the value of finishing the race. Let's finish the race that's set before us. It has great reward that we'll never, ever, ever forget. And, you know, another famous song is that, you know, when we're raptured, I wish they had all been ready. I wish they had all been ready with one, I forgot the exact word, but, you know, while you're grabbing the hand of Jesus and with the other, take a friend. Galatians 1, take a friend. Tell people about Jesus. Fine, beat the bush. If one doesn't want to listen, like my dad, go find another. Go find somebody and tell them the love of Jesus Christ, because there's not much time left. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the Apostle Paul, a man who you used so mightily as your pen to write your words to us, so that we could know that these words are breathed by you into the scriptures that have lasted for thousands of years to strengthen our hearts, our faith, our love for you, our devotion. I pray for the saints here in this room that you would help us all to realize the foolishness of sowing to the flesh, that we would turn away from all the enticements of the world so that we could be used by you, and that we could sow to the Spirit and reap of the things of the Spirit, everlasting life in our families, our children, and the people that we're trying to witness to. God, help us to walk with you in these days. Help us to keep our eyes on you and stick on message until the very end. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, our part shall be no more, and the morning breaks the tunnel bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over all the earth of shore, and the roll is called, but yonder I'll be there. When the roll is called, of yonder, 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 I'll be there. Call
It was a school teacher that wrote that song. There's quite a story to it, but let's apply it. Let me define saint. A saint is not made a saint by man. He's made a saint by God. A saint is somebody who knows that Jesus has died on the cross for his sins, has humbled themselves and become a believer and a new creature in Christ. And so now, I'm school teacher, and I'm waiting for roll call. You know where you go, Kevin and here. But now I'm going to say, now pay attention. Okay, saint
here. Yeah. Amen.
If somebody didn't say here, talk to them about Jesus before you leave. God bless you.